Hi, good to see you again. Today I'm going to be preaching from the book of John, chapter 20. This is the Sunday after Easter, and today's text is appropriate for this week. It's John chapter 20. I'm going to be focusing mostly on verses 24 through 29. So John chapter 20. 24 through 29. I'm going to start by reading that portion of Scripture. Actually, let's start with prayer, shall we? God, I thank you for this time, and I do ask, Lord, that for those who are watching, for me, that you would open up your word and that your word would speak your truth to us. Thank you, God, for every opportunity we have to learn from you and about you. So Holy Spirit, have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John chapter 20, starting at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Amen. This is a very familiar passage. We're going to talk about Thomas today and his doubts. The first point we see here in verse 24 is that Thomas was not with the disciples on that Easter morning when the resurrected Christ appeared to them. He missed out on the great revealing of the resurrected Savior to the rest of the disciples. The passage doesn't tell us where Thomas was, only that he wasn't with the others. He may have gone out to secure more food for the group or get other necessities, or maybe he just needed some time away, some time alone by himself to get away from all the grief and confusion that no doubt had filled that room because of the events that had taken place. Just a few days before when Jesus was arrested and tried and crucified. But there the disciples are. They're huddled in fear of the Jewish authorities, verse 19 tells us, if we were to go back and read that. The disciples were thinking the Jewish leaders arrested Jesus and tried and killed him. What's to stop them from doing the same to us? Because they knew that the Jewish leaders wanted to squash this messianic uprising that they thought Jesus was leading. And so that must have been a very tense environment. And so possibly Thomas just needed to get away from that. Anyway, he wasn't there when Jesus showed up on that resurrection day. Can you imagine Thomas's confusion when he returned from wherever he was and finds the other disciples going on and on about how they had seen Jesus, how Jesus was there and visited with them, and he just appeared and he talked to them, and the other gospel accounts will tell us that he even ate with them. And to Thomas, this must have seemed like sheer lunacy. He must have thought that the stress of these last couple days has caused them all to snap and to lose their minds. There's no way it could have made any sense to Thomas. And so he says to them in verse 25, unless I see his hands and the marks of the nails in his hands and to put my hand into his side, I will never believe. I will never believe. And this is where Thomas receives his now infamous nickname, Doubting Thomas. It's sad, really, that this one sentence, this one incident in his life has become the defining statement for all of history of who Thomas is. Well, let's not forget that it was Thomas who, in chapter 11, verse 16, told the other disciples when Jesus wanted to go to Bethany to see the dead Lazarus, it was Thomas who spoke up and said, let us also go with him, that we may die with him. You see, Bethany was near Jerusalem, and Jesus was a wanted man. Going so near to Jerusalem was putting Jesus in enemy territory, so to speak. And yet it was Thomas who was willing to go and to put his life on the line with Jesus. And that's something that should be admired, isn't it? But now Thomas demands, insists really, that the only way he will believe that Jesus is resurrected is if he can touch him and feel the wounds in his hands and in his side where that Roman spear penetrated. And you know, when you stop and think about it, Thomas is only asking for the same proof that the others wanted. They didn't believe the report of the women when they were first told about Jesus not being in the tomb. Except for John, all the others needed convincing that Jesus had risen from the grave. So, 1 week later, again on the first day of the week, the day that we call Sunday, Jesus once again appears to his disciples. And this time Thomas is there with him. And all week long, Thomas has had to listen to them go on and on about how Jesus is alive. And he was probably wondering if he was the only sane person in the room when suddenly, boom, there he is, Jesus, standing in their midst. I'm sure for Thomas, time just stood still. Nothing else mattered. No other sound. And he just had tunnel vision focused on Jesus. Everything stopped. And Jesus gives the standard greeting for the time. Shalom. Peace be with you. And then I can picture Jesus locking eyes on Thomas while holding out his hand and saying, here you go, Thomas. Touch them. Feel them. Put your hand here in my side. This is what you asked for, Thomas. Stop doubting and believe. That's a powerful moment, isn't it? Think about that for a minute and how that must have been for Thomas. You know, the passage doesn't tell us whether Thomas actually touched Jesus' hands and side or not. Perhaps just laying eyes on Jesus and hearing him address his doubts were all the proof that Thomas needed to believe. And then Thomas makes one of the most profound declarations about Jesus found in the scriptures. In verse 28, he says, my Lord and my God. This is a very powerful statement. This is perhaps the most clear, the most obvious declaration of the deity of Christ that we see in the scriptures. Here Thomas is calling Jesus his Lord and his God. It would have been sheer blasphemy for Thomas to say this of Jesus if it were not true. To declare that Jesus is God in human flesh. Many have tried to explain this away by saying that Thomas was so amazed at what he was experiencing and seeing Jesus standing there with them that he called out in the way many of us, many people would do today, saying, oh my God, or OMG. But that's not what Thomas is doing. That would be entirely unthinkable and out of character for a traditional Jewish man such as Thomas and the other disciples to let the name of God to be used in such a flippant manner. They wouldn't think of doing that, no matter how extreme the circumstances were. No, for the first time, Thomas is really seeing Jesus for who he really is. He is Lord, and he is God of all. Amen. That is true. Now I'd like to jump back several verses to an earlier part of the story where Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene at the tomb the week prior in verses 11 through 18. In that passage, we see Mary weeping when she's discovered that the tomb is empty. And now she is grieved and believes that the body has been taken away or perhaps stolen. And she's weeping and a man appears. And at first she thinks that this is the one who tends the garden. But when Jesus calls her by name, it's as if she recognizes his voice and turns and sees that it's Jesus. And I'll start reading in verse 16. This is John chapter 20 at verse 16. She turned to him and said in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, although it's not mentioned here, we know from Matthew 28, verse 9, that's where it says that she fell at his feet and clung to him. And so it's often been asked, why didn't Jesus want her to cling to him? And I think based on what Jesus is saying to her, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, I think he's telling her that it's time for her to move on to a new way of understanding who Jesus is. He's no longer going to be interacting with the disciples in the flesh. He's no longer going to be a companion on the back roads of Israel as they spend their time walking. He's no longer going to be sharing evening meals with them as he did almost every day for 3 years. No, he wants Mary and he wants all the disciples to embrace this new way of living, being present with the risen Lord and Savior now through the Holy Spirit that will soon come. Thomas too. Jesus says to him, touch me, Thomas. Do it now if that's what it will take for you to believe, because this might be your last chance to touch me, because soon you will not be able to. You will no longer be able to walk with me. You will no longer be able to have meals with me and share these times together, because something greater is coming. The Holy Spirit who will live inside of you and each one who believes. Jesus had told them back in chapter 16, verse 7, at that Last Supper, he had said, it is good for you, it is for your good, that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Thomas is seen, and he now believes. And Jesus makes a statement that seems as if it reaches through the centuries of time and looking into the future to all who will believe in the resurrection. In verse 29, he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John closes out this powerful passage of Scripture with a great statement of purpose for his writing this. In verses 30 and 31, he says, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And that's where we are today. We can't walk the roads of life with Jesus or share evening meals with him like the disciples did. But we have, in the Bible, in this book, we have the testimony of those who did. We have their word that what happened is true. You know, no other book in the history of books has undergone the criticism and scrutiny that the Holy Bible has. People trying to discredit it as a fraud or fairy tale. But it has stood up to every test that people have thrown at it. God's Holy Spirit uses the truths in this book to change the critic into the believer, in much the same way that seeing the resurrected Jesus changed Thomas from a doubter to a believer and a proclaimer that Jesus is the Christ. There are people in your life today that have questions about Jesus. They have doubts as to who he is, or is he even real, or does he even care? God wants to use you to be his voice, to share with them the good news that was once told to you and caused you to believe. They can't see the resurrected Christ the way the first disciples did, but they can see the power of the resurrected Christ in your lives today. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In these dark days, let's be looking for ways to shine that light for all to see. Grace and peace to you, and I'll see you again soon.